Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Haunted House. What does it mean to be haunted? To be inhabited or frequented by ghosts, preoccupied as with an emotion, memory, or idea, obsessed, disturbed, distressed, worried. Haunt means to visit often, frequent, to continually seek the company of, to have a disquieting or harmful effect on, to trouble, to recur constantly and spontaneously, to reappear continually in, and here's the one I want to focus on, to visit or inhabit as a ghost. Now here's where we're going. If you are a Christian, you are a haunted house, but the ghost that lives in me is holy. Now, if you are not a Christian, you too may be a haunted house. And I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 5, and hopefully you're not one of these, or we're going to have to restrain you before the deal's over. But Mark chapter 5 talks about another haunted house, and this takes place in the side of the Holy Land we look at today as Jordan, in the area of Decapolis. There's 10 cities that make up Decapolis. My wife and I were over there a few years back, and it's an amazing place to see, but just to realize that these stories actually happen in a place, this isn't some fairy tale. And you can read chapter 4 and get some background, but let's just pick it up in 5, verse 1. And it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat," speaking of Jesus, they had crossed the sea there, the lake basically, by boat. "Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit," a haunted house basically, "who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." Now, without going too far into demon possession today, I will tell you this. If you don't believe people can be possessed by demons anymore, you got your head in the sand. And just to say, well, I don't believe that, it doesn't exist. Just because you think something isn't going on doesn't mean it's not going on. I've seen it with my own eyes. I don't go around hunting for this, but it is a lot more prevalent than you realize. And if you get into certain countries in the world, the devil is too smart to manifest in America a lot because we're too sophisticated. We'd go, "Oh, I'm scared of that." Over there, they want power. You go to certain countries, I grew up in Brazil, and man, he will manifest himself and do all kind of wacky stuff to get people to believe. In America, it's just not quite as effective. But this poor guy is inhabited by a mob, and they cannot restrain him. Everybody's at the whim and just whatever the will of this guy, but it's not even this guy. He is out of control because he's under control of someone other than God. He's not even in control of himself. It's these demons, these spirits. He's a walking haunted house. So look what happens in verse 6. "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him." Now, who ran and worshiped him? The guy is not in control of his life, and how would this strange guy in tombs out in the countryside have known who Jesus was anyway? Let me tell you something. Even the demons have to bow at Jesus' name. They know who Jesus is, and that's why you don't go by yourself. If you say, "Well, my name is Richard Ellis, and I'm here to whoop up on you," and they say, "Well, good luck. We know who Jesus is. We know who you are," and they'll tear you to pieces. You come in Jesus' name. People say, "What's the big deal about Jesus' name?" There is power in the name of Jesus. And if you get in a situation, I heard another guy, I've heard this two or three times recently, so something must be up. You know, people get in trouble, they don't go, "Help Buddha, help!" You know, everybody, no matter where they are in the world, go, "Help Jesus, help!" It's always Jesus. Because when you get right down to it, he's the only one we think is going to help us. So this guy comes up, runs and worships him, and this is what he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" It isn't a shame that demons know who Jesus is, and normal folk don't have a clue. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Please, I know you can mess with me. Don't torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion, guys, is not a couple. It is hundreds. It is a disaster. This poor man was inhabited, possessed by hundreds of demons, a legion of demons. My name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Please let us stay in what is today Jordan. We want to stay here. Verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, all these demons, voices coming out of this guy, or at least where Jesus could hear it, begged him saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Don't just leave us without some place to inhabit. Send us to the swine. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. So that may give you some idea. Why do they want to enter the swine? There's enough of them there where they're not displaced. They have a place to go. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, I don't know what happened to them after that. Verse 14. Now, this is what gets so astonishing to me. This man, a human being whose life has been destroyed up to this point and has probably been used to destroy other people's lives, people living in fear, what's this guy going to do next? Those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Now, I don't know what your deal is and where you've come from and what you've got and what stuff you've got passed on to you, or you know what you've gotten yourselves into, and you'll hear every once in a while someone say, you know what, don't be messing with Ouija boards. Don't be having tarot cards read. Let me tell you something. If you have, and I'm not here to scare anybody, because if it's happened, it's already happened, I'd get somebody praying over you pretty soon. You say, well, I was just playing around. The demons don't see it as a game. They see it as an opportunity. You go to some fair, some circus, some whatever it is, and some lady's sitting there with a crystal ball and says, would you like me to read your palm or read your card? You say, oh yeah, that'd be cool. Let's see what she says. She says she's got an open door into your brain, your heart, your life, and anybody that wants in comes in, and now all this stuff goes on. You say, well, what happened? I don't understand this. You invited them in. You opened yourself up to it. So look what they do. They go drown in this. All these people show up, and this guy is sitting and clothed in his right mind. God, through the power of the blood of Jesus, and in Jesus' name and the Holy Spirit at work, can take anybody who is a complete demonic disaster and do what to them? Have them sitting and clothed in their right mind. That is what God can do. So if you got somebody you think's a case that there's no hope for, take them to Jesus. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They're asking him to leave this part of the country. Now, why in the world would you ask Jesus, who had crossed the lake, come over there, this guy who's been a problem to himself and everybody, is finally delivered from these demons, why do you want him to go? And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Can I go with you? However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And another passage tells a similar story. And the people were more upset about the pigs who had been lost than the man who had been saved. They were mad at Jesus because all these pigs got killed. You know what? To heck with the pigs. A man's life has been preserved and saved and is seated in his right mind. Now, it is fascinating. I love this last part there, 18, 19, where he's saying, can I go with you, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, basically, I need you to stay here and tell your story. You go tell everybody what happened to you. And anybody that knew anything about him, the farther you are to one end of the spectrum, when God gets a hold of your life and you swing back, the more obvious it is the power of God has been manifest in your life, because there's no way anybody could have changed you. You couldn't have changed yourself. It's God doing the work. Now look at Luke chapter 1. I'm going to jump through a bunch of verses here. I'll try to stay in Luke and go sequentially and look in the New Testament as how the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And this is John the Baptist he's talking about. And Zacharias and Elizabeth are his parents, but this angel comes to announce this child is going to be born. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now see, we know at this moment, Jesus is not even born yet. He's not lived. He's not died on the cross. The Holy Spirit hasn't been sent. But the promise to Zacharias, to his mom and dad, is this kid, even in his womb, in the womb, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Look down at verse 34. The angel goes to Mary. Then Mary said to the angel, the angel said, "You're going to get pregnant." And Mary comes back with a very logical response. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Luke 1:41. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. They're both pregnant at this point. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, you say, well, wasn't she already filled? No, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Elizabeth got filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, 22. Jesus himself, and I'm not going off on this verse here, but it's just a fascinating read what happens in this moment. He goes, John the Baptist is his cousin. John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Jesus, obviously God in the flesh. Jesus goes out and says to John, "You're going to baptize me." Not for the same reason everybody else is being baptized, but you're going to baptize me. And after he had been baptized, Luke 3:22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And you talk about freaking somebody out. This stuff, you can't just read this stuff and go, well, sure, that happened. The Holy Spirit of God, who's ever seen the Holy Spirit, comes down in bodily form like a dove, lights on Jesus, and on top of that, the Father speaks, "You're my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." All three of them converge in a manifest form. The Holy Spirit in bodily form there. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus never ceases to be, he's God, man, man, God. But look at Luke 4:1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Even Jesus himself filled with the Holy Spirit. In the same way that you and I are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you why I think this is so important. If Jesus walked and talked on the planet, and when he left, he said, "Greater things that I do, you'll do," I didn't get some, you know, junior spirit. I got the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that Jesus was filled with fills me. Now, what does that make possible? You say, well, I can do anything Jesus can do. You know what? I can't do anything God doesn't want me to do, or I shouldn't be trying to do it anyway. So if God comes along and says, let me tell you something, I've put you here for this reason, pray for this person, do this thing, you're prompted by that Holy Spirit you're filled with to do something, then you do it. But if you step out there and say, well, I'm going to just summon Jesus' name and make something happen here, Jesus never did anything that he didn't hear the Father tell him to do. You can't go out randomly shooting your little gun and just thinking, because I cried on Jesus' name, it's going to happen. You stop and say, Father, your will be done. What do you want me to do? If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to spend a whole lot more time with the Father in order to live like Jesus. Jesus didn't randomly go out. He spent time with the Father and said over and over, what I see, what I hear the Father doing, that's what I do. So make sure whatever you're asking, whatever you're saying, whatever you're praying, God has told you to pray that, and it is the Spirit of God leading you to do what the Father himself wants done. Now you got some backup. So Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness, and if you've read this enough and you know what happens here, he goes out 40 days, 40 nights, and then Satan himself shows up to tempt him. You don't want to face Satan without being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Even Jesus was smart enough to do that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, just keep going to the right. A few books over. Now, after Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, is buried, raised from the dead, some amazing things happen. And something that had never happened in the history of the world, in the history of Israel. Christianity was just going to be born literally at this point. But in Acts chapter 8, Jesus says to his disciples, to his followers, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he's promised them. He says, "You go and wait in Jerusalem until I show up. And when I show up, you'll know I've showed up because you will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And as we'll see later, he didn't just come upon them. He fills them. He indwells them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Keep going to the right. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And this is Paul speaking to the Christians in Corinth. And he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You're a haunted house. The Holy Ghost lives in you, in your house. And the Bible refers to this body as a house. In this case, it's a temple. You are not just a house, you're a temple. Be careful what you bring into your temple, especially because whoever you're bringing in is going to have to share it with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, while we're on that note. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You don't own you anymore. You can't do what you want to with this house. You live in a haunted house. It is his, not yours. He is a Holy Ghost, but he is a ghost, a spirit that lives in you, and he is not interested in sharing his temple with anybody else. And what made the Jerusalem temple, the temple they built, the tabernacle that moved through the wilderness, wherever it was, you know what? You didn't go in there and find other idols. It was God's house. And when other idols came around his people, all hell broke loose. God would allow it to happen to say to them, "You will have no other gods before me." And he sure doesn't want one in his house. I am his house. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 simply says this, "In whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." He lives in me. Now, go to John chapter 16. If you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, convicting you, trying to get your attention about things that he is not interested in sharing his house with, or having in his house, and you are his house. So he will point these things out, and he will allow things to happen in your life to get your attention until they're gone. And whatever it takes, he will allow it to happen. John 16, verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me." This is Jesus before he dies on the cross. He's setting them up. "I'm out of here," and trying to explain to them, "I'm leaving. And as much as you think it would be better to have me here, the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent in his work, can come." And they didn't understand that he would come and stay and live in them yet. But he's saying, "I'm going to go away and I will send you another comforter, another helper." And the word "another" here means of the same kind. So in the same way I am, but I'm here in one place at one time, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who can be in every place all the time and do what I'm doing with you. So he says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," and he's referring to the Holy Spirit, "the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come," look what his job is going to be, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." When he comes, he's going to convict, or you may have the word, your translation says the word reprove. And it means just that, to convict, to reprove, to point out something in your life. Now, let me tell you how I believe the Holy Spirit works, either on someone from the outside who is not a Christian,
or from the inside on someone who is a Christian. He is speaking. You are not tuned in. You are not listening, or you don't want to hear what he has to say. It is possible to be so deceived that you think you're walking and talking with God. You may, if you got a question about an area, here's my suggestion. Pull in somebody you know is extremely godly and say, you know what? I want to run something by you. I just want to be sure I have not created some loophole here and got myself all boxed in thinking that God's going to excuse my little sin that so easily besets me. You say, well, I don't want to do that. They might think it's sin. You know what? It's not about what they think. It's about what God thinks. Find it in his word and address it. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Sometimes the Holy Spirit haunts us from the inside and persistently comes after us and says, what are you going to do about this? I'm not letting it go. I'm not going away. We are going to work on this. But look at what happens in this case where Peter preached. The Holy Spirit had come like Jesus promised. He comes. It's an amazing day, the day of Pentecost. And Peter stands up and preaches, and you have to read chapters of this to get the whole sermon. But after he was done, Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, look what happens. They were cut to the heart. They were pierced. They were pricked to the heart. They got a sword driven into their heart. It was knocked them down. It was so intense. And sooner or later, when you are confronted by the Holy Spirit of God, when he comes to you and intervenes in your life and makes you aware of sin, it is going to be a piercing thing. The awareness of sin, my unholiness, God's holiness, is overwhelming. These guys, all these people who were listening, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You realize you are sunk. You're in a heap of trouble. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. In one day, one sermon, people listening, and the Holy Spirit pierces to their heart and convicts them of sin. I had a meal this week with a young guy who, one of the people in our church, goes to this place to get some work done in this business. And this guy, all by himself, had been searching. He had grown up in a little church. His parents dropped him off, and he didn't understand that, and would go, and they didn't go. And then at a certain age, 12 or so, he just quit going. But God's been after him. God's been after him. And he had all these questions. And all of a sudden, this girl walks in the business, initiates a conversation, and says, would you like to come to church? He comes to church. He's been coming, listening, getting involved a little bit. And the other night, he said, she gave him a little, he said, some little pamphlet, a little gospel tract of some kind. And he is by himself in his bed, laying in his bed. And he described to me that all of a sudden he became aware of his sin. And he began to confess to God that he was a sinner. And by himself, laying in that bed, he was transformed. And the Spirit of God went from pressing on him and being around him, after him, to having the door of his heart open, and now the Holy Spirit moves in, and I'm telling you, it is a different deal. He said the other day, I was sitting at home all by myself, and I just all of a sudden started laughing, just overcome with joy. Let me tell you something. That is the Holy Spirit of God. He is a haunted house in the best of terms now.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out. RichardEllisTalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
There ain't no Ghostbuster going to get rid of that Holy Spirit. Nobody can expel him. You can't get rid of him. So if you signed yourself up for this family and this deal, let me tell you something. He's not going away. You are haunted till the day you die and forever. So the sooner you get signed up and get shaped back into shape and say, okay, God, I'm tired of running. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, clean your house. I don't want anybody in my house but you. I want to be filled again to the top as much as you can where there's not room for anybody else with you. I want your will, your way in my life from now on. You say, but what if I screw up tomorrow? You know what? You say the same thing tomorrow. I want to keep being filled again, Father. Don't let anything overcome me or take over my life that would prevent me from knowing you the way you want me to know you, to being holy as you call me to be holy, and letting you live in and through me where people see the difference.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.